Good morning.
Morning.
Everyone's doing well this morning. There's a couple of scriptures that came up this morning that I think apply to what I'm going to be talking about. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." We want to remember that. Also, there was a verse in Colossians that we read as we were going over the Sunday school lesson that Brother Jesse pointed out. It said, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now, how's he going to do that? Let's think about that. He's commended to take heed to the ministry, to fulfill it. I want to ask this morning, what is success to you? What is success? Now, out in the world, you know, I've heard the phrase, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Now, is that really success? But that's the attitude that the world has.
Yeah.
That's the attitude that a lot of the church world has. Though they wouldn't express it in such terms. That's exactly what most of them think. Jesse talked last week about big things and little things, our perspective on them. What is our perception? What do we consider about big things and small things? Well, we think small things are insignificant most of the time, don't we? But what do we put in that category? What to us is small and what to us is big? If success is building your own little kingdom at the neglect of the kingdom of God, then you're deceived with the smaller things. And your failure, not your success, is assured. Oh, but nobody ever believes they're doing that, do they? Nobody ever believes that we are more concerned about building up our little kingdom than we are about building the kingdom of God. We're 2 weeks here into this new year. Time's just flying by, isn't it? Almost 2 weeks into the new year, and the things that these young men said Friday night, or that on watch night, still resonate within my spirit. Some of these things have been visiting my meditations quite often. And some of what I'm going to say this morning, you might recognize some of it. If you listen closely. So continuing with my meditations on the household of faith, I want to talk to you this morning about the secret of success. Not personal success. The secret of the success of the household of God. And I only say secret because so many people elect to ignore it. It's a secret hidden in plain sight. And reserved for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's a secret which leaps from the pages of Scripture and becomes an indelible part of those who crave to be conformed to the image of God. To those who are being made partakers of His divine nature. To those whose purpose is the furtherance of the kingdom of God and not their own paltry little fiefdoms. Turn with me, if you will, to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And verse 2. "And the Lord answered and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right, upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Success in the kingdom of God is reserved for those who would catch the vision. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, with open ears to hear Your Word. Father, we ask that Your mind, Lord God, be revealed. Father, speak to us and guide us in righteousness and in truth, that You might be glorified and that Jesus Christ might dwell within us. In Jesus' name. Well, vision. What do you mean by vision? Well, I'm not talking about some mystical apparition or some appearance of something that isn't there. When I'm talking about vision today, I want to define it specifically as a specific course of action impressed upon the mind's eye for the purpose of advancing a particular agenda. That's what vision is. That's what I'm referring to when I say that. It's something that's been impressed upon the mind's eye for the purpose of advancing a particular agenda. Each local church, each legitimate local church is charged by God with a vision, a direction that will facilitate the building of the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of this local church. Now, because we're not ants and bees, we don't have this hive mentality that they do. We don't all act in cohesive union like they do. God has seen fit to raise up wise and honorable and capable men to lead the body to that desired end, to that end of that vision. God has seen fit to do that. He's given those men, not the multitudes, He's given those men custody over the vision. And it's they who move and direct the body of the local assembly according to the pattern that God has revealed to them. It's for the rest of us to follow, to get in line, to follow. Now, I'm not telling you just to gobble up everything you hear. That's not what I'm saying. God has given us a standard by which to judge the vision of the house. The Bible says in the Proverbs, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." What's he saying? He's saying, search the Scriptures daily to be sure these things are so. Don't just gobble up everything you hear. He has given us the means whereby we can test everything we hear. And it's right here. That's the standard. If the vision of the church is not biblical, if it's deceitful meat, run, flee. If there's no means for appeal, if there's nothing that can be done, and the vision is unbiblical, run! Leave! Get out! Flee!
Yeah.
On the other hand, if good meat is set before us, and we refuse to eat it, we will die of starvation right in the midst of a buffet, because we just refuse to taste what God has put on our plate. If the vision of the house is biblical, and places are found where our vision runs contrary to that, I'll ask you a question. Who is it that's serving the deceitful meat? Who is it that's setting forth the rotten flesh? If my vision is running contrary to the vision of the house, who's stirring deceit? God told the prophet, write the vision. Make it plain. The vision. The purposes. The direction. The instructions for the church. For this local assembly are transcribed. They're written down. Plainly, I might add. There's good direction given. There's no need to misunderstand it. The vision is written. Have you read it? No. You read it. There was a man that was here. And after a controversy surfaced because of his deviant vision, he said that there were things that were written in one of the pamphlets. And vengeance is mine was the one. He said he had never seen it before. He just couldn't agree. You know what? I don't believe him. Oh, he's seen it. He'd seen it before. He read it. He just thought that he was going to be able to divert the vision of the church to match his own. That's all that was. And instead of running with the vision of the church, he wanted to change it. Is that not the case with so many? Oh, you survey the church world. People are all doing their own little thing. They go to places. They stay for a little while, see if they can change something, conform it to their own image, and if it doesn't work, they just run over here for a little while and try it. That's the attitude of most people. That's the attitude of most professing Christians.
Yeah. Right.
It's a sad thing. Writing it. Making it plain. That's the leadership's part. Oh, it's written. It's plain. Reading it, running with it, that's the body's part. That's our part. If we've read it and we're not running with it, in other words, if we haven't embraced it and ingested it, let it consume us, not only in word but intent, in the intent of the direction, why not? I can tell you why not. When people refuse to embrace the vision, it's because they have one of their own.
That's right.
When you run with somebody, you run right alongside. You're right with them. You're going along. You're going parallel with them. That's what you're doing. My mom used to have an old saying, who are you running with? What does that mean? Who are you running with? Who have you associated yourself with? Who have you linked with and bonded with so that you're almost inseparable? Who are you running with? You know, very rarely could I honestly answer, oh, I'm just running with myself. You're going to be running with somebody. And when you're running with somebody, there's no crossing. There's no bumping. There's no confrontation. It's a side-by-side pursuing of a purpose. That's what it means to run with somebody. Oh, but when it comes to the attitudes and the situations of the church, so many people just want to run alone. They prefer it that way. Oh, these are the people that are more spiritual. They have better understanding and greater knowledge than even the leadership that God raised up. I often wonder why they didn't start a church of their own. If they're so knowledgeable and so spiritual, why don't you start your own church? Why do you want to come and mess up the vision of one that's already established? But they don't run parallel. They run perpendicular to the church. You know what perpendicular is, don't you? Like this. They're at odds. Oh, not everything. Not everything. There's got to be enough of a veneer to look spiritual, you see. So they don't butt against everything. It's just some of the vision. Some of the things. Some of the little tweaks that they want to make in the process of carrying this thing on to the kingdom. Only if they do it their way, they'll never make it to the kingdom. You cannot have a vision that runs perpendicular to the church. Can't do it. Do you have ideas I have ideas. We all are individuals and all think. I'm not telling you to be stupid. I'm not telling you to sit there and just gobble up everything. If there's issues, bring them forward. If there's something that's cockeyed, let's straighten it out. Nobody has a problem with that. Him surely never had a problem with that. But what it comes down to is when the decision is made, see in the story, it's over with. Decision's made, church is going this way. You're going to run parallel or perpendicular? So many people run perpendicular. So many people just want their own way. That's why there's so many denominations. That's why there's so many churches of denominations. Can you imagine? You know how many Southern Baptist churches there are in Baton Rouge? Because one wanted red carpet and the other one wanted blue. So they split. There's no such thing as a church split. I don't believe in church splits. I believe in rebellion. But there's no such thing as a church split, not in the pure sense of the words. The secret, to success is embracing that church vision. And when decisions are made, are we going to be running perpendicular with the church? Are we going to be pressing on? Pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or piddling about our own little world? Are we going to be in the boat or in the water? If you want to succeed, you get in the boat. It's not hard. It's not difficult. If we want to succeed, we'll get in the boat. You know, a long time ago, probably before anybody else was here but Jesse, maybe, Brother Mark preached a sermon called Where Is Your Ark? Remember that? Nathan mentioned it on Watch Night. Do you know how many families have come and left since that message was preached? I didn't count them. I didn't want to grieve my heart. I didn't count the number. They came. They left. Do you know why? Because each one came with their vision and expected living faith to conform to it.
Right.
No. That's not the way it works. We come here and conform to the vision that God has placed here. That's what we do. You know, some heard that message. Some were moved by that message and came. You know what they did? They came to the ark. They didn't get in. I wonder how many people came from far and wide to watch Noah build the ark. Oh, it must have been a spectacle. Surely it was a spectacle. How many people came forward with their own shipbuilding techniques? Oh, no, you're doing that wrong. No, I'm doing it according to the plan that God has laid out. But no, you need to do this differently. I've been building ships all my life. Or at least since yesterday. You know, but God didn't tell them to build the ark. God told Noah to build the ark. And He told Noah how to build the ark. In Noah's day, if you wanted to be a part of the vision, you got in with Noah. You did it Noah's way. You got in the boat. wonder if there were any who thought, you know what? I'm just going to build my own little boat right here, and I'm going to show Noah how to do it. I used the boat analogy not long ago about the church as a ship moving through the seas. And people just wanting to ride along the side in their own little dinghies there. Paul warned them in the midst of a tempest. We're pretty calm here right now. There's no storms raging. Though in the spirit there is. So we can be warned today by Paul's admonition, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. To abide in the ship, you know, you got to get in the boat. You got to get in the ship to abide in it, to live in it, to stay in it, to dwell there. So many come to the ark. So few get in. Some build their own boats. Some flee to the mountains. Some think they're good swimmers. Some are deaf to the raindrops pattering. You better listen. They'll all be consumed by the flood, every one of them. All but those who are in the ark.
That's right.
Every one of them. Now, if we want to take our chances just floating alongside, well, then God's going to say, well, just go right ahead. You want to take your chances floating alongside in that little canoe? Fine. Go right ahead. But we can't say that we haven't been warned when the carcasses of our children start washing up on the shore. Oh, that's hard, Brother Jeff. Yeah, it's hard. You're right. That's how serious this is. How many families do you know of? How many families are running through your mind right now whose children are washing up on the shore? Why? Because they refused to get the vision of the house and run with it.
That's right.
Had their own. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You're just making a big deal about nothing. You just don't see it.
Right.
You can't hear the pattering of the raindrops on the ground.
Good.
Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You will save your house? Get the vision. Get in the boat.
Amen.
Now, while it's only sprinkling, before the storms come and just wash you away.
Good.
Don't think that's not going to happen. Don't think it wouldn't happen. Oh, it won't happen to me. How many people have said that? Oh, no, it's not going to happen to me. I know what I'm doing. Capsized boat. Not long later. The boat's just capsized. It's not success. Some people think of success as just doing what they want as long as I'm happy and everything's fine. Success is not just floating along in your own little P-row. You know what a P-row is? That's a small flat bottom boat that they use in the marshes and the bayous down in Louisiana. You're just floating around. Just think it's all fine. You know, not one person I've ever known was willing to take that P-row out in the swells of the Gulf. Not one. Somebody try that, they call him a couillon. That's a fool. What are you doing? Oh, but how many professing Christians want to just let down their boats into the water, off the ship, in the midst of the tempest, just let my boat down, I got to get out of here. It's too rough! enough. The secret to success is abiding in the shift. Lex Rex. Who knows what Lex Rex means? It's Latin. Lex means law and Rex means king. You know, back a long time ago in England, they thought it was Rex Lex. They thought the king is law. But some people started thinking a little bit differently. A guy named Samuel Rutherford wrote a book called Lex Rex. No, the king's not law. The law is king. This is law. The Scriptures. The Bible. This is law. Do you know even God is bound by the Scriptures? Oh, some people say, oh, you're a Calvinist. No. God is bound by the Scriptures in the sense that this is who He is.
Right.
He cannot act contrary to His own will, His own way, His own nature, His own character. He can't do it. And it's revealed in the Scriptures.
Right.
This is law. God isn't some unknown, unknowable, arbitrary God that's espoused by the Calvinists. God like that's more akin to Allah. That's not the God of the Scriptures. That's not the one true God. He will not, cannot violate His own character and His own nature. And He has set forth principles that must be adhered to. We were taught recently about Nehemiah and the walls. Everybody, each one, doing their part. You know, you can liken those walls to biblical unity. The cohesive unit of the church with its vision, accomplishing that which God has called it to accomplish. And it's only going to do that if we adhere to the vision. Unity. On what basis? The vision of this house, the walls, if you will, are built upon the foundation of the Word of God. I have not found one single instance where that is not the case. That's the lex. That's the law. That foundation is king. Because that foundation is Christ. Too many people are a law unto themselves. You know, but that's not the politically correct attitude among, you know, conservative Christians to say something like that. So they cloak their own visions with delusions of spirituality, falsely so called. You know what they are? Rex, lex, rex. King is the law, is the king. Yes, the law is king, but this king decides what it says. How many people you know like that? Call themselves Christians. Say the Bible is the final authority, but I get to decide what it means. That's how you have people who can say, let's just stick to the Bible, and then make statements that are so foreign to biblical principles as to be profoundly stupid. And people who declare that the Bible is the source of all things that pertain to life and godliness, and yet are so biblically illiterate. You know, if they really believed that, they would be feasting on the Scriptures every day. That just means they are king. That's all that means. It doesn't matter what the law is. It doesn't matter what the vision of the house is. As king, their vision supersedes it. We can only be unified as the body of Christ under the Word of God and as it is expressed in the vision of this local assembly. We are here. We are under the vision of this assembly. You cannot have a vision that's perpendicular to that of the church and think you're in unity. It can't happen. It's not everybody else out of order. It's you in that case. If your vision's contrary, it's not everybody else that's the problem. You know, we may not have exactly the same vision as another body. Not exactly the same mission. That might be true. But within the confines of scriptural dictate, God may have given another body a different vision in order to advance His kingdom in a certain area, in a certain way. That's altogether possible. Within scriptural dictate. But I'm not in another body. I'm in this body. And as a member of this body, I am to submit to this leadership. I am to embrace this vision. Not try to subvert it. Not try to turn mine into the church's vision. No. To submit to this one. If we're going to succeed in this body, as a body, if we're going to reach a potential that matters, we must be unified under the purpose and vision of this house. This one. Listen to me. We are each only going to reach our potential if we take our place in the wall of this building and stay there. That's our place. Staying put. Keeping rank, as it were. Embracing this vision. All of it. Paul wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Do you all speak the same thing? What things? Who's going to dictate and moderate that? You know, in the book of Timothy, Paul told Timothy to do that. There must be one vision of this house. Anything with two heads is an abomination. One vision. And if ours doesn't line up with it, guess what? Guess who needs to change? Not the church. Philippians chapter 3 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." Yeah, that's us. Look, some don't like that word. That's us. As many as be perfect. If we're Christians walking in all the light we have, striving to obey God, that's us. "Be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you." Now, how do you think He's going to do that? If anybody be otherwise minded than the direction and vision of the church, God's going to reveal that to you. How's He going to do that? You going to unscrew the top of your head and drop it in? No. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers of me." Who wrote that? Paul wrote that. Now that's interesting. Be followers. I don't follow any man. I just follow Jesus. Liar. There is no way you're following Jesus if you're not willing to get in line behind somebody else and march. There is no way you're following Jesus if you don't grab a hold of a vision and run with it. They're following you. That's interesting. Be followers together of me. "And mark them which walk so, as ye have an example as you have for an example. Why? He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, wow. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul, how can we tell who are the enemies of Christ? He said, many walk. They go their own way. Do their own thing. Have their own little vision that's perpendicular to the church. Those who promote their own way, their own vision, who won't get in the ark, who are alone to themselves. That's what he's talking about. Pursuing our own petty vision is not worth the repercussions. It's not. All we have to do to understand that is just glance over the battlefield and observe the corpses of those we once called brother and sister. Is it any different with you or with me? Will our visions one day take us into the well-watered plains of the Jordan? Oh, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Oh, I have a vision that will bring us into the well-watered plains of the Jordan. You know, that's the direction of Sodom.
That's
where Sodom lies. But as it is with most people with their own vision, their vision is sort of myopic and they really can't see that far. All I see is the well-watered plains. Well, Sodom's right on the other side of that. I don't believe you, preacher. It looks good to me. Oh, how dangerous.
Yes.
Just peruse the battlefield. It is a warfare. And it's a real warfare. We better keep that armor on. And how else better to keep on our armor than to listen to the encouragements and directions of a godly spiritual leader? You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. There is absolutely no quicker pathway to deception than to ignore your spiritual leader. Than to buck against godly authority. There's no quicker way to deception. As soon as you start turning that off, you're on your way downhill. I don't believe what that preacher said. Have you talked to him about it? Have you expressed your concerns? Yeah. Is he willing to change? No, he just keeps going to the Bible and showing... Oh, bad move. Oh, what a blessing to be consumed with biblicism. What an accusation. Biblicism. You're just stuck in biblicism. Oh, thank you. Glory to God. I'm Bible bound. Thank you for noticing. And on the other side, there is no safer harbor than to submit and settle into place in the body. No safer harbor than to grab the vision and run with it. Oh, nothing more fulfilling. Nothing more satisfying. Nothing that can make you so close to God is to know that I am doing everything I can to fulfill the needs of the body of Jesus on earth. The only way we're going to do that is to embrace the vision of this local house and enter into the safe harbor, Christ's body on earth. If I were to ask us, where is Christ today? You know, we'd respond, well, He's at the right hand of the Father. Absolutely. Isn't that a glorious thing? What if I were to ask you, where's His body? You know, I'm not trying to get mystical here. That's not my intent. But the church is euphemistically referred to as the body of Christ. That's the point I want to get to. A spiritual man's condition is dictated according to his association with that body, the body of Jesus. No single individual is the body.
Right.
No single family unit is the body. Every individual, every family is either of the body or not. Every single family is either part of the local assembly, or at least looking for one, or they're not. There's a lot of motivation involved there. There are those that are looking, they're seeking, they're striving, they're desiring to be a part of the body. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Lone Rangers. The body is the only safe harbor on earth. The ark, if you will. And that body is composed of praying men and modest women. Oh, praying men and modest women. Let me make a comment here too that, you know, modesty doesn't only mean that you're covered and concealed, though some have a problem even getting that right. It's also a matter of propriety. Propriety. There are any number of things that can make a properly dressed woman immodest. Any number of things. For instance, associations with the men and women. The moving about. Ladies, if you're walking so close to men that you bump into them or brush them or move against them or lean on them, that's immodest. Ought not so to be. If you're standing so close to me that your little swish and turn will brush the hem of your dress against my pant leg, you're too close. You know, back when everybody used to dress properly, that's how women made their lewd advances. And there's no better way for a... even among conservative churches, you have people that are supposed to be, women that are supposed to be modestly dressed, and yet their attitude reeks of harlotry. In the midst of modesty, that's no different than Jezebel painting her face and tiring her hair for Jehu. No different. Not at all. None. I was talking about praying men and modest women. They understand the importance of these things. They understand the importance of vision. They understand the importance of a cohesive unit. They understand the importance of grabbing hold and running. If we promote our own vision, we're not praying men. Prating fools maybe, but not praying men. If we have our own agendas, we're not modest women. Jezebel had her own agenda, didn't she? God expected them to do something about it. Oh, but it's always spiritualized, isn't it? Wrapped up in the trappings of piety. They're just trying to pull God into their mischief. By spiritualizing it. But you know what? He's not going to go. Nobody's going to convince God to go along with their little agenda. Brother Mark put it like this. He said, don't enlist God in your agenda. I don't care how spiritual someone thinks they are. If they're running perpendicular to the church, they're not spiritual. They're carnal.
Right.
Oh, but And here's the thing that boggles my mind most of the time. In the midst of the danger, right at the crucial point, people start turning off the pulpit. Click. Doesn't matter what the preacher says. Doesn't matter what the pleading is, the instruction, the direction. Doesn't matter. Don't want to hear it. People just don't want to hear it. You know, I used to marvel how some people can quote men like Wesley and Finney and Tozer and Ravenhill and go about attempting to destroy the vision of the house. Go about attempting to do their own thing. You know, I don't know any of those men personally, but I've read a lot of their writings and I get a completely different idea from... It's amazing. It's no surprise they quote Moses and Jesus and Paul too. But I realized what it is because they can take the sayings of those men and manipulate them and fit them into their own vision, no matter how corrupt it is. But you can't do that under the scrutiny in the crucible. And so things try to get changed. Sooner or later, the dross is going to rise to the surface. You know, some dross rises right up and just goes to bubbling away, trying to make a scene. The funny thing is, that I don't guess they realize that the more they try to look spiritual, the more they look like slag. The flesh will never look spiritual. Some of the dross just slowly rises up, kind of drifts unobserved to the edges of the cauldron and just kind of sticks there. Clings to the pot for a long, long time. You know, it's no less dross. It just wants everybody to think it's part of the gold. You know, I used to have helpers when I owned the business who would go through unbelievable things to avoid work. They'd do everything they could to avoid the difficulties of something. I finally told one, if you would just do the work, it'd be a whole lot easier than struggling like you are trying to avoid it. It's ridiculous. That's the same thing with the carnal, independent visionary, though. It's exactly the same thing. They bend over backwards trying to appear spiritual. But if they'd just submit and embrace the vision, oh, it'd be so much easier.
Yeah.
So much easier to lay down the weapons of rebellion against God and just embrace Him. You know, you all know the situation that Randy's in right now. And you know what? I surely wouldn't want to be in his head. Knowing the battles that he's fighting in his rebellion. Knowing that the things that he has seen was willing to embrace and accept. And now he's turned his back on for personal gratification. I wouldn't want to be in his mind right now. It's got to be a terrible storm. He who is in Christ Jesus does not walk perpendicular to his body. Doesn't do it. You know, we talk about being dead to sin, about embracing the cross and following Christ. Mortifying the old man, putting off the old and putting on the new. Do you realize that all of that is worked out practically in our submission to the body of Christ? If we're not submitted to the vision of this church, we can't deceive ourselves. We're not doing any of those other things. We're not. If we're not submitted to the vision of this church, do you really think we're putting off the old man? Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Oh, you put on the outward show, he says. He's telling them, you just pour on the outward show, just pour it on, but you've refused to embrace the substance. You want everybody to think you're spiritual, but you oppose the vision of the house. The outward show is important, but it's got to be real. We must be in fellowship. Not just be here. Be in fellowship. Fellowship does not mean that everybody else conforms to you. It means that we each conform to the vision of the house. And fellowship is broken when someone begins pushing their own agenda. That's what breaks fellowship. But inevitably, the dissenter thinks the unity's broken because of someone else. Even if it's the leadership, they just won't do it my way. They break in fellowship. Now, how bizarre is that? How silly is that? But people think that way. I've talked to people that believe this. And no matter how much you knock on their cranium, "Hello! Wake up! You're to submit to the..." "Well, they just won't see it my way." Well, your way's stupid. They don't need to see it your way. You need to see it their way. Only by being a part of the body, by abiding in the ship, can we pass this vision on to the next generation. You know that? Some of it was talked about this morning in Sunday school about fathers properly running their household. How's it going to be passed on? This vision, this one, right here, passing on to the next generation. What will be passed on? Is it going to be recognizable as Living Faith Christian Fellowship in 20 years? I know some men here that are demanding that. You know, when I was much younger, to my great chagrin, I was assistant manager of a pizza place. It was sort of a chain there in Baton Rouge. They had several of them, and I was managing one of them. And the owner sold out, and some new people came in. And one of the new owners came in, and he said, "Jeff, you make the best dough in all the stores, the best pizza dough." It was one of my duties to make the dough and prepare the dough for the pizzas. "You make the best." Well, why? Because I was following the recipe that the owner made up years ago, and the other ones were slouching. They weren't doing it right. They were letting it sit too long. They were not letting it sit long. Whatever the case. But I followed the recipe. And I thought, "Oh, well, thank you." This new owner says, "Yep, you make the best dough of all the stores." He says, "Now we're going to change the recipe." I looked that man right in the eyes. I wasn't born again. I said, "That's brilliant. That's so smart." He was from Turkey. He didn't understand sarcasm, so he didn't really get it. But within 5 years, there was only one of those stores left. Just one. And then I think they sold out to somebody else and they turned it into even something else. It wasn't even a pizza place anymore. But you understand what I'm telling you? The owner, the founder, had a vision. And he prepared it perfectly. He made all the recipes just right. Somebody came in and started tweaking with it, messing things up. Some people were trying to keep the vision of the house and do the right thing, go by the recipes. But when he sold out and expected the vision of that pizza company to keep going, the new owners ran it in the ground because they didn't follow the vision. They won't have nothing to do with it. No, we're new people now. We're going to do it our way. Well, is that what you want to happen here? Do you want this wonderful thing that God Himself has set up in Brookville, Missouri to peter out and just be turned into nothing more than one of the Mennonite groups over there that don't even know why they wear head coverings? Is that what we'd like? To pass on this vision. This one. May I ask another question? If your children had the same attitude toward your vision for the home as you have toward the church, would it please you? Would it make you happy if their attitude mimicked yours? How many generations would your efforts affect? Will it end right here? Will the children pursue their own vision and make all the same mistakes? Simply because we had an agenda or didn't like the color of the carpet or thought we needed to tweak the recipe a little bit because I don't like the way this is going? We don't have to wonder what the vision of the church is. It's written. It's made plain upon tables, if you will. Do we embrace that? Do we like it? Do we read it and run with it? You know, or would we prefer it if it just, you know, the vision just had never been put down on paper? It's too complicated. It's too hard to buck against. It's written down. Is that the attitude? You know, something is going to be passed on to these children. There's no way around it. The question is, what do we want to pass to our children? I've known people that all they can do is bicker about the church. I told one guy, I said, why do you go there? You know, he didn't. He had no idea. Does God want you there? Well, yeah, God wants me in church. Does He want you there? Yeah, I think so. Well, what are you complaining about? Maybe He's trying to cut off a few dead branches. Maybe that's what it is. Something's going to be passed on.
Right.
Whether it's a bad attitude or a good attitude, whether it's embracing a vision or bucking against it, something is going to be passed on.
Yeah.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. You can't quite hear it now. Wait till the end. It'll speak. It'll confirm everything. It'll vindicate all of it. In the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Hold on. Hold on. Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This vision will be fulfilled whether you and I embrace it or not. We all understand that, right? Whether I embrace it, whether you embrace it, this vision is going to be fulfilled. God's going to see to that. But where will we be, you and I? We'll be in the ship, or floating around drowned in the waters. Where are we going to be? If you think the vision of the church is about us, or the preacher, or Living Faith Christian Fellowship, well then, you know, maybe that's what the whole problem is. You're just self-centered and egotistical. The vision is about Him.
Right.
There's a purpose. Is there not a cause? Is the glory of God not a good enough vision for you, Eliab? Once again, what are we going to pass to the children? Is it going to be a pure vision? Or is it going to be something of our own making? Our own egotistical self-interests? Or the kingdom of God? What are we going to pass on? Habakkuk says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright." That ought to be self-explanatory after this. The soul that is lifted up, he's not upright. That's not righteous. Exalting your own cause and your own agenda and your own vision is not just. It's not right. But the just will live by his faith. Where does faith take you? It takes you right along with a vision.
Right.
That's where faith's going to bring you. It's going to bring you along with a vision. Because faith is in the boat. It's not outside. What happens when the vision of the house is not embraced? Lost. You're talking about the pilgrims. Oh, they were so faithful. They got there, they established Plymouth Colony. They were faithful. But you know, something happened between there and the next generation. Plymouth Colony only existed for about 50 years. The children of the pilgrims started doing things that might raise your eyebrows at. They didn't embrace the vision and run with it. I wonder how many of them actually sat down and read William Bradford's Of Plymouth Plantation.
Yeah.
So they didn't have a vision. The vision's lost if it's not embraced. And the children will reap the consequences. Of all the people that have left here, who's going to suffer the worst? It's going to be the children. Not only have they been rooted up, but they've been alienated from the vision.
Yeah.
Now it's something other. It's something repulsive. The vision will be profaned in their eyes. Oh yeah, we did that. But we like it our way better here in the midst of trials, tribulations, terrible things, all the stuff that we're doing now and all the wickedness. This is better than over there living in righteousness. The vision in their eyes will be profaned, and whatever chance they had of getting back in the boat is almost spoiled.
Right.
With God, all things are possible. I pray for those children, those adults. It's possible. But oh, how unlikely is it?
Yeah.
You know, we are a fortunate people. We have the benefit of godly wisdom and direction and a pure and holy vision. Will we throw that away to pursue that which does not profit? Will we forfeit the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? Because we've just got to have the wood, hay, and stubble. like they say down in Louisiana, only a couillon would do something like that. Only a fool would do something like that. Only a fool would reject the vision that's so plain, so pure, so desirable. Because they just got to have a little taste of that stubble. Somebody asked a rhetorical question on watch night. What does the devil have in store for 2015? Well, I can't speak to specifics, obviously. But in general, the devil's vision for this house in 2015 is to sweep each and every one of us away by trying to get us to believe that his vision is ours. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who you think planted that diverse vision in you? Wasn't God. God wants us to go the vision of this house. He wants us to get in the ship here. He wants us to abide in the body here. He wants us to obey law here. Where law is king. The only remedy. The only remedy to something like that is to remain in safe harbor. To build up those walls. To get in the ship. To catch the vision of this house and run with it.
Amen.
That's the only remedy. That's it. Oh. And what a crew we got to do that. Oh, to come together in unified love. Grab this vision. I've looked a lot of places. I've read a lot of stuff. I've examined a lot of things that people have written. And I want to tell you something. There is no vision. No, most of them aren't even written down. Do you know that? Most people are scared to even have a written set of standards. Except for maybe, you know, two or three pointed things on their website that says, "We believe." Da, da, da. The devils believe that and tremble. I have never seen a place that puts a written standard down with the vision of the house, expecting people to grab a hold of it and run with it, that is so pure, so biblical, and so right on. I challenge you to find one. I've read a lot of people's stuff. If it's not tainted with error, then it's self-serving. But this house, we're so fortunate, has a vision. And if we each grab that vision and run with it, we will be unstoppable. Unstoppable! The devil will fear to hear the name. Indeed, I believe he does now. Of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. There's no doubt. The only question for each of us is, are we willing to remain in the boat? Oh, there's provision in the boat. There's fellowship in the boat. There's truth in the boat. Everything outside is death. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your clarity, Your Word, and Your truth. I thank You, Father, for safe harbors in the storms. I thank you, Father, for walls that are being built. I thank you for truth. I thank you for the boat, for the ark. I pray, Lord, that none of us would ever have the attitude to just sit outside and watch it be built, but that we would get in, put our hands to the plow, and press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That your kingdom might be built. And that this vision would never die. In Jesus' name, amen.